Alrighty, praise God. Adrian and I are going to be going on vacation in March, and we have various people lined up to lead the service and preach during those weeks. And one of them is going to be Pastor Brad from the Dulce Church down on in Dulce, the Baptist Church down there. And he's been friends with us for years, and in fact, last summer, you'll remember, we sent a few people down to preach at his church while he was on vacation. So it's going to be kind of fun. So we'll be looking forward to that.
That's the pastor exchange program.
Yeah. Hopefully, it's just short term, right? Well, the statement this morning is that God can let us go through, or put us in a spot where Christ can shine through our troubles so that others can see and come to know. In other words, they can see Christ in us. We talked a little bit about that last week, but I want to drill down on it a little bit this week as it relates to how we pray, what we pray for, why we pray. Because we tend to pray prayers of avoidance, not impact, right? You know, save me out of this, God. Don't make me go through this. Rescue me out of this. And there's times when the prayer of avoidance means that we're kind of willing to give up on sharing in that victory, that miracle, that thing that God does at the end of that trial or in the midst of that trial. So, by way of example, none of us want persecution. You know, we don't like being made fun of. We don't like being, you know, chained up or jailed up or attacked physically for our faith. We don't say, give me persecution. But when we try to avoid persecution, it means we're avoiding being witnesses of Christ or being seen with Christ in us. And the result of it is that we won't have that divine opportunity to share in the joy and salvation of the person that's persecuting us if they can see Christ in us. And it changes them. Look what we miss out on. So instead of avoiding persecution, let us think about going into it, or at least approaching it and standing and overcoming it, demonstrating our faith. None of us want illness. And a lot of times we don't want illness, so much so that we avoid people. We stay away from them. I remember during COVID, there were people that were saying, you know, oh, I just want to be used by God. I want to be like in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10, where we just go house to house sharing the peace of Christ. But I'm not going to do it during COVID. And I would challenge them, you know, when Jesus sends us out, He doesn't say, wait till they're well. Actually, we're to be going to the sick people. So, prayer of avoidance. You know, we won't see those healing miracles. We won't, you know, Jesus said, go out and raise the dead. I mean, how are we going to raise the dead if we're not going in the midst of sick people and people that are spiritually dead? We don't want sadness. Nobody says, give me sadness. But by not wanting sadness, it means that we avoid getting too close to others and ministering to them. You know, Jesus tells us to share in other people's troubles and their grief, walk with them through that. And that means we can't avoid the misery and the sadness that comes from it. You know, even people that are in the hospital or people that are near death, and we just don't want to go get near them. We're avoiding. And yet, we're missing out on joy that can come from that. We don't want pain. Nobody says, well, I could use some pain. We pray to avoid pain. But when we do that, we're missing out on things, because a lot of the things that bring pain require us to get into a situation where it's going to hurt, whether it be physically, emotionally, spiritually. Many of us don't want lack. So we avoid giving and we avoid being generous because we don't want to be lacking ourselves financially or with things that we need. We won't answer the door or the phone because we know somebody's calling us for help or for money.
Or about our car's expired warranty.
Yeah. that's a good one, not to answer.
That's a good one. But truly, you know, people, when they come up to your door, you know, if you've got to be known to somebody that helps people, they'll come up to your door. Yeah, it's tempting to just, you know, nobody's home, I'm not going to the door. But you're missing out on an opportunity. I mean, yeah, it might hurt, might be uncomfortable, might even force you to dig some money out of your pocket. But look what opportunity it gives you, the potential opportunity it gives you. You miss out, or can miss out, on seeing what God can do in that situation with that person. Avoidance can also lead us to compromise. We can all admit that when things are easy and, you know, we've got all of our needs met and we've got the money we need and, you know, there's no problems going on in our life, you know, we're just coasting in that season of life, we can all admit that our faith gets a little bit lacking. You know, our prayers get a little bit blasé. Because when we're in trouble, boy, do we pray. When we're beat down or we're fearing something or we're being threatened, boy, do we pray hard. But when everything's going good, what does it do to our faith? So, you know, to avoid the troubles and the misery that come or can come, and we pray against those so we don't have to go through them, we're missing out on something that God wants to do. I was thinking about some of the avoidance strategies that we often use. And they tend to lead us away from God, or at least chill out our relationship a little bit. And one of them is being friends with the world, making them comfortable in their sin, even participating in their sin, so that we won't be labeled judgmental. Oh, Christians are just so afraid of being labeled judgmental. But, you know, if we try to avoid those things, if we try to avoid preaching and speaking the words of God and in the Bible to people in love, we're missing out. And we've gotten beaten down so much through recent history as Christians, you know, that they've tried to shame us into, you know, not sharing God's word, not sharing what he has for. Because when we share those things, it's usually very opposite of what they're living in, what they want, and what they think is fun. Another strategy is when we encounter problems, we apply only secular solutions instead of spiritual solutions. Love exactly what Kathy said. The best thing I could do, the only thing I felt like I could do is just pray. Now that's a spiritual solution. Sure, we could have run up there with our truck and our gun or whatever it was going to require. Or when somebody comes and they've got a problem and you give them just a secular solution like, well, go to social services. You know, we might be missing out on something. Sometimes we refuse to take a risk of hospitality or friendship with people, especially others than our church members. You know, we don't want to get too close to them. We don't want to do something with them, or we don't want to have a meal with them. When we avoid hospitality, you know, Scripture tells us to be hospitable to strangers because we might be entertaining an angel unawares. So if we're avoiding, we're missing out potentially on something that God has got planned for us. Many of us avoid change at all costs. We do not want things to change. I mean, we've got it all figured out. It's regular. Nothing's different. It's the same every day. We don't want to change. But, you know, what new is going to happen if we don't change, if we're not open to change? Sometimes we pray that God pulls us out of suffering or keeps us from danger. Instead of saying, send me in, coach. You know, I have an experience back a number of years ago. We had a property up the road where it was known as the hippie property. You guys know what I'm talking about. And it was.
Yeah.
But one day I got this call that there was a tower of smoke coming up. And it felt like something was on fire and I could hear fire trucks. So I got in my truck and I ran over there real quick up the hill. And there was like 50 people just standing around watching this property on fire. Yeah. And I asked a couple, has anybody gone in to check on them? No. So I ran in there through the gate, you know, and woke the people up. They were sleeping.
Oh, my God.
And the people around that were watching it hated those people so much, they were just going to stand there and watch the thing burn down. Coach, send me in. So often we find ourselves not wanting to get involved with people or to help people because we feel like they deserve it. They made their own bed, let them sleep in it, right? We all know that expression. But what about, hey, coach, send me in. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. There's a couple of the apostles we're all familiar with, Peter and James. And this is after the day of Pentecost. This is after Jesus has ascended back to heaven. And the apostles were going around doing the work of the ministry, preaching the gospel. It was not well received everywhere they went, you can imagine. About the time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Remember when Jesus called James and John to follow them, to give up fishing, to become fishers of men? Herod, this is the grandson of the Herod that went around and killed the babies when Jesus was born. He killed James. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And this was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up, and said, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And he went out and went along one street. Immediately, the angel left him. Verse 11. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went down to the house of Mary and the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting it was so, and they kept saying, "No, it's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. This was the fate that was waiting and happened to many of the apostles as they were going out preaching the good news, sharing the gospel, healing people in Jesus' name, getting put in jail. But they didn't fear it. Can you imagine being Peter and just seeing that James, you know, somebody that you'd spent a few years with, get killed, and now you're being arrested? For what? For preaching the gospel. So look at what evil's response is, verses 18 and 19. "Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there." Wow, this just keeps going on and on in this town, doesn't it? You know, his grandfather putting to death all those babies, and now Herod is putting to death the sentries that are guarding Peter. But look at what the impact of the acts of faith from these apostles was. Verses 20. "Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On the appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took a seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of God and not of a man.' Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last." But the word of God increased and multiplied. Glory, hallelujah.
Amen.
But they had to go through some pretty difficult times. Did they pray and ask God, "Hey, no, keep me out of jail, keep me out of prison. You know, send me to only the people that want to hear the gospel, that will accept it"? No. They went through the fire and they saw God move. And can't we grow in our faith to be willing to go through the troubles so that we can see the amazing things that God has in store, that He can do, that only He can do? This story right here that we read this morning, this is not the only story of great impact with God working. I mean, there's so many stories we read through Scripture. What about Mary and Martha and Lazarus? I mean, can you imagine? You know, they were saying, "Jesus, hurry up, come on, hurry up, get over there before he dies." Oh, Jesus had a better plan. What about Paul when he was on the ship? And, you know, they were in a storm and everybody was afraid they were going to die. What did God do during that time? Just amazing stuff. And Paul was just believed, he had trust. What about Paul writing all of these letters that we're reading now from prison. I mean, instead of being in prison and whining and moaning and trying to get out and filing appeals, and he's just waiting, sharing the gospel, writing letters, because God's plan was much bigger than just one man being in jail. What about the apostles? All of them. You know, Jesus went to heaven and they're left all of a sudden without his presence there. And, oh, now what are we supposed to do? They had to carry on the ministry, keep carrying on the preaching. So, what about us? We should pray, but then we should do as God instructs. We should be looking to be involved in something that God is doing. We are. You are. By being part of this church, you're part of what God is doing in Aspen Springs, in all of the things. And a lot of it we don't even know, we don't even see, but because of your faith, your worship, your prayers, your acts of service, things are happening. God is doing something in Aspen Springs, Amazing Springs, excuse me, Amazing Springs. And we're part of it. And everything that you participate in with the acts of service of this church is part of this thing that God is doing. And isn't that exciting? I am sure that if you ever happen to move away or leave, you're going to look back and remember and testify on the things that you saw happen here in Amazing Springs. And you were part of it. So, how do we pray for impact? So, the message today is I'm trying to encourage us not to pray for avoidance, but rather let's pray for impact. How do we pray for impact? Impact occurs when we're following the will of God. When we're seeking His solution. When we're participating in His acts. And that is something that is going to give God glory. We know that we're making impact spiritually if it gives glory to God. If people see, because of that act, because of the people, the faithful people that are participating, that if they could see God in that, and that gives God glory, that's what we're shooting for. Not personal stature, but rather that people would come to see God moving in whatever we're doing. When we pray for avoidance of pain or trial, we're unwittingly giving up watching God do something amazing in that pain or that trial. Because we know God always wins. Amen? Do you know that? Do you believe that? God always wins? He is always on the throne. He is never not sovereign. We might think sometimes that the devil has won. You know, we see things happening in society or to people, we think the devil is won. But no, that's deception. That might be just a temporary thing, but even God is working through that difficult thing. We know Romans 8:28, that God works all things to the good for those who love Him, are called according to His purpose. So even in the things that to us maybe superficially look like evil, like God lost that one, no, God is going to win. He always wins. He's winning through that thing. Now, I can even imagine when Adrian and Lori and people were there at the hospital, that thing was going on, and people are praying what was happening spiritually. And God won. The guy went away. You know, I find that often we'll attribute a work of God to the work of the enemy. You know, we look at something, and if we kind of have the wrong perspective, that everything is always going to be good, there's never going to be any troubles if you're in Christ, You know, you see something bad happen, we might think that that's Satan doing that. And it might be, but a lot of times things that appear like they could be the work of Satan are actually the work of God. God is doing something. And what we have to train ourselves to do is to ask God to show us what it is he's doing and what part he has for us to play in that. Turn with me to Matthew 26. By way of example, Adrian and I were at this concert, this outdoor Christian concert a number of years ago. It was called Night Vision. And so it was an outdoor concert, and the bands were up on the stage, and all of a sudden, you know, the storm was coming in, and we could see it coming. Rain and lightning and all that stuff coming, and, you know, there was all that electrical equipment up on the stage, and, you know, they were worried. So they got people up there, and they were praying and rebuking the storm and rebuking Satan and all that, and Adrian and I are going, no. This is God's almighty power. We're going to praise you in the storm. And sure enough, the storm eventually stops and Casting Crowns comes on and they sing Praise You in the Storm. It was an amazing time. Are you there, Matthew 26? Let's start at verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. 45. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus teaches us to pray to do the will of the Father in heaven. Jesus knew what was coming, and he was willing to go to that event, which was the crucifixion, even though he knew what it was going to be and how bad it was going to be and how much it was going to hurt. And, you know, we need to pray the same way. You know, you will be... Didn't Jesus teach us your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? So let us pray for impact. Let us not shrink away from the potential of pain and persecution and those kind of things. Let us stand strong in faith. You know, we all agree that God is sovereign in heaven, but do we agree that he's sovereign here on earth? He is. But sometimes it takes our faith growing a little bit when we see some things happening around us to really kind of grasp onto that. So, prayers of impact. What to pray? When I see this picture, I suspect that's from hurricane damage. What do you see when you see that picture? What I see is a ministry opportunity to be able to go in and help people, work with people, get to know people, have opportunities to pray with people, have opportunities to share, you know, carry some boards out and get tired and muddy and dirty. But along the way, you're working with people, you get to know people, and that's what I see in that. Send me in, coach. You know, that's an opportunity. So, what are some of the prayers that we can pray for impact? One would be pray that we might overcome. Not just, you know, get through it or avoid it, but pray that we can overcome. That we can be found standing at the end of that trial. Pray that we would see and hear and believe in God's mighty power and what He can do. Pray that whatever trial we're going through will exalt His name. That our faith would give Him glory. I think most of the time we pray for avoidance. But what if we just trusted God, knowing that He is going to do what He's going to do, and He knows what we need. And just to pray that whatever it is that we have to go through will exalt His name. That's what Jesus did. He knew what was coming. He said, but nevertheless, Your will be done. And He walked up to His death. Pray that we could be used in His work here on earth. You know, yeah, we're looking forward to heaven. You know, we believe it's going to be a great thing, but we only have a certain amount of time here on earth. Just pray that we can be part of His work here. Yeah, you're going to get tired. Yeah, you're going to get sore. Yeah, you might need a couple extra nights of sleep or something. You know, you may bruise yourself, but just pray to be part of what He's doing. Declare that you will trust His decisions because you know that He is good. You believe that? God is good. He's good all the time. I heard that somewhere. He's not an ill-willed God. He's not out to, you know, make our lives miserable. He's a good God. And trust Him that He has our good in mind, that He knows us intimately. Have the faith to be able to ask to be searched so that you can confess. You know, Job used to pray for his kids' sins that they weren't even aware of. And we can sin and not be aware of it too. But maybe if we're willing to let God search our heart and reveal to us the sin, then we can confess it. Sure, yes, let's pray asking for healing. We should do that. He wants us to do that. But leave the details up to God and the timing, because He has a bigger plan. And in some of the things, the illnesses, the accidents, whatever, He likes to use that situation as a witness of faith. Other people see us go through our physical troubles that everybody else has, but they see a difference in how we go through it. They see a difference of who we're depending upon, and that has impact on others. I don't know, Bob, if I can not embarrass you by sharing a little bit of your eye story. I mean, you know, you just had that thing come upon you without any notice. And it was a little bit fearful to you, like, you know, it would be to any of us. And, you know, you were open about it. You know, you're human. But yet you knew that there's a mighty God. And now you can go around and testify how that journey you went through, you know, your relationship with God and how He healed you, what you have to do. So,
I think it's also important to remember that there's testimony when there's not healing too.
Yes, yes.
I always reflect back on Vinny. I don't know how many of you knew Vinny Ray out of the wildlife park, who was just a godly, godly woman, and she was a little tiny thing with scoliosis, so when she walked, she was bent over. I know she was in pain a lot. She was a cancer survivor, and she used to express to me she would get a little frustrated because new people would always want to pray for her healing, for her to stand up straight and walk straight. And she said, God told me a long time ago that was not his testimony for me. Mm-hmm. And this is my testimony, that I walk strong in the condition that he has given me to walk through. And she was a walking testimony.
She was. And if any of you knew her, I mean, everybody would say, there goes a godly woman, a woman of faith. And when they had her funeral or memorial service, oh man, there was all kinds of people there, and they all had a testimony and story about her faith. So that's a great point. I mean, even if God doesn't heal us in that situation, let us be used by him to declare God, his goodness. There's a quote by a guy named Philip Brooks. I have no idea who he is, but I love the quote. It says, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task. Amen? Isn't that just a totally different perspective? You know, pray that breakthroughs would happen. Pray that miracles would happen. Pray for revival, for restoration of faith. Pray that the dead will be raised. You know, in that song, Praise You in the Storm, the lyrics just go through the same emotions that we have. You know, I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away. You would have stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I have to say amen, and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear your whisper through the rain. I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. Is your faith there where you can acknowledge and praise the God who gives and takes away? You know, the Bible tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. So even when something is going bad, we've got to find a way to give thanks in all circumstances. You know, the songwriter says, I'll praise you in the storms, I'll lift my hands, for you are who you are. No matter where I am, every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. Are you willing to praise God in the midst of the storm? You know, you might get to the point where he got. He says, my strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? And he says, I will lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's Psalm 121. So today I just want to challenge us individually as we go through. I know many of you have situations right now that are very, very difficult. But pray for impact. Not avoidance. Pray for impact. God, use me. Let this miserable thing somehow bring you glory. I'm an opportunity for one of your miracles. Bring it on. All right, amen. Let's gather around and pray for one another.